You're listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from Tann. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ in Biblical Revelation, available from Tann. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely in a spiritual communion with Christ our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 251, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 4. Today we read number 4, Magdalene's Last Anointing. Next morning, Jesus instructed a large number of the disciples, more than 60 in the court, before Lazarus's house. In the afternoon, about 3 o'clock, tables were laid for them in the court, and during their meal, Jesus and the apostles served. I saw Jesus going from table to table, handing something to this one, something to that one, and teaching all the time. Judas was not present. He was always making purchases for the entertainment to be given at Simon's. Magdalene also had gone to Jerusalem to buy precious ointment. The Blessed Virgin, to whom Jesus had that morning announced his approaching death, was inexpressibly sad. Her niece, Mary Cleophas, was always around her, consoling her. Full of grief, they went together to the Disciples' Inn. Meantime, Jesus conversed with the disciples upon his approaching death and the events that would follow it. One, he said, that had been on intimate terms with him, one that owed him a great debt of gratitude, was about to sell him to the Pharisees. He would not even set a price upon him, but would merely ask, "What will ye give me for him?" If the Pharisees were buying a slave, it would be at a fixed price, but he would be sold for whatever they chose to give. The trader would sell him for less than half the cost of a slave. The disciples wept bitterly and became so afflicted that they had to cease eating. But Jesus pressed them graciously. I have often noticed that the disciples were much more affectionate toward Jesus than were the apostles. I think as they were not so much with him, they were on that account more humble. This morning, Jesus spoke of many things with his apostles. As they did not understand everything, he commanded them to write down what they could not comprehend, saying that when he would send his Spirit to them, they would recall those points and be able to seize their meaning. I saw John and some of the others taking notes. Jesus dwelt long upon their flight, when he himself would be delivered up to the Pharisees. They could not think that such a thing would ever happen to them, and yet they really did take to flight. He predicted many things that were to follow that event and told them how they should conduct themselves. At last, he spoke of his Holy Mother. He said that through compassion, she would suffer with him all the cruel torture of his death, that with him, she would die his bitter death, and still would have to survive him 15 years. Jesus indicated to the disciples whither they should betake themselves, some to Arimathea, some to Sychar, and others to Kedar. The three that had accompanied him on his last journey were not to return home. Since their ideas and sentiments had undergone so great a change, it would not be well for them to return to their country. Otherwise, they might give scandal, or on account of the opposition of friends, run the risk of falling back into their former way of acting. Eliud and Erimenziar went, I think, to Sychar, but Silas remained where he was. And thus Jesus went on instructing his followers with extraordinary love, counseling them on everything. I saw many of them dispersing toward evening. It was during this instruction that Magdalene came back from Jerusalem with the ointment she had brought. She had gone to Veronica's and stayed there while Veronica saw to the purchase of the ointment, which was of three kinds, the most precious that could be procured. Magdalene had expended upon it all the money she had left. One was a flask of the oil of spikenard. She bought the flasks together with their contents. The former were of a clear whitish, though not transparent material, almost like mother of pearl, though not mother of pearl. They were in shape like little urns, the swelling base ornamented with knobs, and they had screw tops. Magdalene carried the vessel under her mantle in a pocket, which hung on her breast, suspended by a cord that passed over one shoulder and back across the back. John Mark's mother went back with her to Bethania, and Veronica accompanied them a part of the way. As they were going through Bethania, they met Judas, who, concealing his indignation, spoke to Magdalene. Magdalene had heard from Veronica that the Pharisees had resolved to arrest Jesus and put him to death, but not yet on account of the crowds of the strangers and especially the numerous pagans that followed him. This news Magdalene imparted to the other women. The women were at Simon's helping to prepare for the entertainment, for which Judas had purchased everything necessary. He had entirely emptied the purse today, secretly thinking that he would get all back again in the evening. From a man who kept a garden in Bethania, he bought vegetables, two lambs, fruit, fish, honey, etc. The dining hall used at Simon's today was different from that in which Jesus and his friends had dined once before, that is, on the day after the triumphal entrance into the temple. Today they dined in an open hall at the back of the house, and which looked out upon the courtyard. It had been ornamented for the occasion. In the ceiling was an opening which was covered with a transparent veil and which looked like a little cupola. On either side of this cupola hung verdant pyramids of a brownish-green succulent plant with small, round leaves. The pyramids were green, likewise at the base, and it seemed to me that they always remained green and fresh. Under this ceiling ornamentation stood the seat for Jesus, one side of the temple, that toward the open colonnade, through which the viands were brought across the courtyard, was left free. Simon, who served alone, had his place on that side. There, too, on the floor, under the table, stood three water jugs, tall and flat. The guests reclined during their repast on low cross benches, which in the back had a support, and in front an arm upon which to lean. The benches stood in pairs, and they were sufficiently wide to admit of the guests sitting two and two, facing each other. Jesus reclined at the middle of the table upon a seat to himself. On this occasion, the women ate in an open hall to the left, looking obliquely across the courtyard. They could see the men at table. When all was prepared, Simon and his servant in festal robes went to conduct Jesus, the apostles, and Lazarus. Simon wore a long robe, a girdle embroidered in figures, and on his arm a long fur-lined maniple. The servant wore a sleeveless jacket. Simon escorted Jesus, the servant, the apostles. They did not traverse the street to Simon's, but went in their festal robes back through the garden into the hall. There were numbers of people in Bethania, and the crowds of strangers who had come through a desire to see Lazarus raised, somewhat of a tumult. It was also a cause of surprise and dissatisfaction of the people that Simon, whose house formerly stood open, had purchased so large a supply of provisions and closed his establishment. They became in a short time angry and inquisitive, and almost scaled the walls during the meal. I do not remember having seen any foot washing going on, but only some little purification before entering the hall. Several large drinking glasses stood on the table, and beside each, two smaller ones. There were three kinds of beverages, one greenish, another red, and the third yellow. I think it was some kind of pear juice. The lamb was served first, lay stretched out on an oval dish, the head resting on the forefeet. The dish was placed with the head toward Jesus. Jesus took a white knife, like a bone or stone, inserted into it the back of the lamb, and cut first to one side of the neck, and then to the other. After that, he drew the knife down, making a cut from the head along the whole back. The lines of this cut at once reminded me of the cross. He then laid the slices thus detached before John, Peter, and himself, and directed Simon the host to carve the lamb down the sides and lay the pieces right and left before the apostles and Lazarus, as they sat in order. The holy women were seated around their own table. Magdalene, who was in tears all the time, sat opposite the Blessed Virgin. There were 7 or 9 present. They too had a little lamb. It was smaller than that of the other table and lay stretched out flat on the dish, the head toward the Mother of God. She it was who carved it. The lamb was followed by 3 large fish and several small ones. The large ones lay in the dish as if swimming in a stiff white sauce. Then came pastry, little rolls in the shape of lambs, birds with outstretched wings, honeycombs, green herbs like lettuce, and a sauce in which the last named were steeped. I think it was oil. This course was followed by another of fruit that looked like pears. In the center of the dish was something like a gourd, upon which other fruit like grapes were struck by their stems. The dishes used throughout the meal were partly white, the inside partly yellow, and they were deep or shallow, according to their contents. Jesus taught during the whole meal. It was nearing the close of his discourse. The apostles were stretched forward in breathless attention. Simon, whose services were no longer needed, sat motionless, listening to every word, when Magdalene rose quietly from her seat among the holy women. She had already around her a thin, bluish-white mantle, something like the material worn by the 3 holy kings, and her flowing hair was covered with a veil. Laying the ointment in a fold of her mantle, she passed through the walk that was planted with shrubbery, entered the hall, went up behind Jesus, and cast herself down at his feet, weeping bitterly. She bent her face low over the foot that was resting on the couch, while Jesus himself raised to her the other that was hanging a little toward the floor. Magdalene loosened the sandals and anointed Jesus' feet on the soles and upon the upper part. Then with both hands, drawing her flowing hair from beneath her veil, she wiped the Lord's anointed feet and replaced the sandals. Magdalene's action caused some interruption in Jesus' discourse. He had observed her approach, but the others were taken by surprise. Jesus said, "Be not scandalized at this woman," and then addressed some words softly to her. She now arose, stepped behind him, and poured over his head some costly water, and that so plentifully that it ran down upon his garments. Then with her hand she spread some of the ointment from the crown upon the hind part of his head. The hall was filled with the delicious odor. The apostles whispered together and muttered their displeasure. Even Peter was vexed at the interruption. Magdalene, weeping and veiled, withdrew around behind the table. When she was about to pass before Judas, he stretched forth his hand to stay her while he indignantly addressed to her some words on her extravagance, saying that the purchase money might have been given to the poor. Magdalene made no reply. She was weeping bitterly. Then Jesus spoke, bidding, then letting her pass, and saying that she had anointed him for his death, for the latter she would not be able to do, and that wherever this gospel would be preached, her action and their murmuring would also be recounted. Magdalene retired, her heart full of sorrow. The rest of the meal was disturbed by the displeasure of the apostles and the reproaches of Jesus. When it was over, all returned to Lazarus. Judas, full of wrath and avarice, thought within himself that he could no longer put up with such things. But concealing his feelings, he laid aside his festal garment and pretended that he had to go back to the public house to see that what remained of the meal was given to the poor. Instead of doing that, however, he ran full speed to Jerusalem. I saw the devil with him all the time, red, thin-bodied, and angular. He was before him and behind him as if lighting the way for him. Judas saw through the darkness. He stumbled not, but ran along in perfect safety. I saw him in Jerusalem running into the house in which later on Jesus was exposed to scorn and derision. The Pharisees and high priests were still together, but Judas did not enter their assembly. Two of them went out and spoke with him below in the courtyard. When he told them that he was ready to deliver Jesus and asked what they would give for him, they showed great joy and returned to announce it to the rest of the council. After a while, one came out again and made an offer of 30 pieces of silver. Judas wanted to receive them at once, but they would not give them to him. They said that he had once before been there, and then had absented himself for so long that he should do his duty, and then they would pay him. I saw then offering hands as a pledge of the contract, and on both sides tearing something from their clothing. The Pharisees wanted Judas to stay a while and tell them when and how the bargain would be completed. But he insisted upon going, that suspicion might not be excited. He said that he had yet to find things out more precisely, that next day he could act without attracting attention. I saw the devil the whole time, between Judas and the Pharisees. On leaving Jerusalem, Judas ran back again to Bethania, where he changed his garments and joined the other apostles. Jesus remained at Lazarus's while his followers withdrew to their own inn. That night Nicodemus came from Jerusalem, and on his return, Lazarus accompanied him a part of the way. This concludes our reading for today. Now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. Well, as the reading begins, Jesus was going from table to table, handing something to this one, something to that one, teaching the entire time. We see this a lot, don't we? The person of honor or prestige at a dinner, they might eat a little, but then they go table to table, greeting everybody, sharing words and speaking with others. Jesus is doing that here. We also get some great teachings about Our Lady today. Says that the Blessed Virgin, whom Jesus had that morning announced his approaching death, was inexpressibly sad, for example. He spoke of how Mary would experience really the sufferings of the crucifixion, how she would undergo it all herself, that she would even, in a sense, die with him, but still have to remain another 15 years. It says that that morning Jesus spoke of many things, and as they did not understand everything, he commanded them to write down what they could not comprehend. You know, think about sitting in the presence of a great teacher. Maybe Peter Kreeft, Bishop Barron. You're sitting, you're listening, you understand a lot of it, but there are some things you don't understand. It's what the experience of the teaching of Jesus was like in our reading today. But he says that the Holy Spirit would help them to recall these points and then be able to seize their meaning. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Through confirmation, we have received the gift and the power of this Holy Spirit. Write down the things you don't understand and ask the Holy Spirit to help you to know and to understand and to believe. It says that Jesus went on instructing his followers with extraordinary love, counseling them on everything. Extraordinary love. Counseling them. Every time we sit in adoration, I believe that's Jesus' extraordinary love and his counseling of us as we bring everything and lay it there at the monstrance. The people, they were coming to see Jesus and they wanted to see Lazarus and they wanted to see his home and all of that. It was causing quite the tumult, it says, throughout the area. It caused surprise and dissatisfaction among the people as well. That great miracle of the raising of Lazarus from the dead, that really brings lots of people to want to know Jesus and to see Jesus. And then as we hear about Mary Magdalene and what she does, this anointing that she does, it says she's weeping bitterly. And after she anoints, after the room is filled with a delicious odor, after Jesus says that she anointed him for his death, says that she retired her heart full of sorrow. Jesus had been pointing to his passion and his death. He was preparing his followers. He was preparing Mary Magdalene. He's told the Blessed Virgin. He's spoken of it to the apostles. And so they're already full of sorrow. They're prepared for this. You know what it's like? It's like that person we love who's diagnosed with cancer. And through the next 6 to 8 weeks, we walk with them, finally to their last week and their last days, their last hour. But during that whole time, we're filled with sorrow because we know what's coming. I think that's the experience of the apostles and Mary Magdalene. And then Judas is going to betray Jesus, setting the scene, meeting with the Pharisees and all that. She says, I saw the devil the whole time between Judas and the Pharisees. The devil is there, orchestrating all of this. The devil thinks he's going to win, but the devil is going to be defeated by the blood of Jesus, by mercy, by forgiveness to others. The devil's defeated. She might see the devil now. And we know that in the Passion of the Christ, and Mel Gibson bases the Passion of the Christ on the mystical city of God, but also heavily on the Dolores Passion of Jesus Christ. If you recall the Passion of the Christ, the presence of the devil was all throughout the film. Well, this is the instance right here. You know, maybe a good thing to track in our reading is the devil, his role, and his presence in the action of the Passion. Not really his role, but just how is the devil present and lurking around this action of our salvation and redemption? And how does the crucifixion and the Passion, how does it conquer the devil? We'll discover that, I'm sure, as we continue reading during this Lenten season. This brings us to the end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. I hope that you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and on his Passion with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Please share this podcast with others, rate and review it wherever you listen. Until next time, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.